Good morning, everyone. I want to talk about something that happened centuries ago. There was a man who said some very controversial things, and he was in trouble for it. He was accused of speaking against his own country and his country's traditions. And they allowed him to give a defense. And in his defense, it became somewhat clear that he was falsely accused. And if I could paraphrase what he said something about tradition back to them. He said, "We have another tradition here among our people, and you're doing it right now. And that is, you say you listen to God, but you don't." He didn't say it with vindictiveness. In fact, we're told he had an innocent face about him. Face like an angel, we're told. And he actually prayed for those who were against him. Now, before I tell you what happened next after his speech, I want to freeze that moment and tell you that in that moment, in that scene, there's someone there who will become one of the most impactful, influential people in the history of the world. And don't take my word for it. Time magazine asked historians not too long ago, "Would you please rank the top 100 most influential people of all time?" And the historians came back with number one, Jesus of Nazareth, no surprise. After his name, a bunch of ones you would recognize, of course, Aristotle, Alexander the Great, Shakespeare, and so on. If you get to number 34, that man was at this scene. It was not the man who had spoke controversial things and was defending himself. That man would be dead in a few minutes, stoned. And I'm talking about Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Acts chapter 7. But in that scene, we're told of a new person emerging on the historical scene for the first time in our record. A young man named Saul, who is giving approval to the stoning of Stephen and helping out in his own way. We know him as Saul or the Apostle Paul. We're starting a new series today on one of Paul's letters. They say the pen is mightier than the sword. And boy, is that true in Paul's case. His pen wrote 13 letters of all the things Paul did, traveling around the Mediterranean, planting churches, evangelizing. It's these 13 letters, including the letter to the Colossians, which we're now starting a series on. This is Paul's amazing, lasting impact, changing the world through his pen. I'll tell you what I want to do to start this series on Colossians. I want to get to know Paul. And let's start by just reading the first four verses of Colossians chapter 1. So turn with me, if you will. This is on page 983, if you're using one of the black Bibles here. 983. Paul's writing to this city in what we would call Turkey, Colossae. And let's just see how he opens it up. It's the word of God. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father." We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints." I'll stop there. It's a letter from a real human. And I got to say, that's what I want to do today. It might sound strange to say I want to humanize Paul. The basics of Paul you might have heard. Yes, he has two names, Saul and Paul. A lot of people think he changes his name from Saul to Paul, but he probably had the two names from the beginning. He was born around 5 AD. Single digit, how about that? 5 AD. And dies around 65 AD, we think, because of Caesar Nero and his persecution. And we think he was beheaded. Paul was no fisherman. Like Peter and Andrew, relatively uneducated. No, Paul's the opposite. He was very educated. I appreciate somebody telling me in Sunday school, in this room, we have adult ed class. I'll be teaching again in the middle of the two services here. And one of the longtime saints of this church said in my class, you know, I've read Paul at times, especially I think he was talking about in previous years maybe. And he says, you know what? It seems like Paul brags. Seems like he boasts a little bit. And I appreciated his honestly, you know, saying that. And I felt that way. I don't know if you have. It's like, what's he doing? You're not supposed to boast. That's bad. I think, and this is what I want to do here. I think if you get inside his life, if you get in his shoes and humanize him, you'll see why he does the things he does. And I got to say, I love the guy. I can't wait to meet him. But I appreciate it. Maybe you feel that way. It's like, oh man, I think Paul boasts or some things like, I tell you, Jason and I talk about this. Jason Peterson and Ben Thompson and I. Listen. The church is supposed to be a place where you can voice things like that. Hey. Seems like Paul boasts a little bit. Ask questions, voice things like that. As Jason and I talk, we're like, you know what? When we grew up, it was supposed to be, and for many of you, this might be your experience, that in church you can't ask hard questions or say things. It seems like Paul's a braggart or whatever. But then you go to college or university and all questions are fair game, right? And I don't know how true that was for you, but as we talked, we're like, no, it's the opposite. People go to college, university, and other institutions, they're scared to ask questions. They could be canceled. They could say the wrong thing. Church is a place to voice things like this. Now, it doesn't mean all things are up for grabs. We have a confession of faith. We'll tell you what we believe. Read the Westminster Standards. There's a cross on the side of this building. It's not coming down. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. He's the King. He's the Lord. But this is a place to say things like that. I really appreciate somebody saying that, doesn't he? So let's get inside Paul's shoes, his sandals, and let's walk. This is how I want to do it. Let's turn Paul's name into an acronym. I heard some other speaker doing this. I don't know what he did with the letters, but P-A-U-L. Let's turn this into four things to get a picture of Paul. We'll start with P, and that is persecution. His story is one that I cannot relate to. It's one of persecution. And he was on both sides of the sword. Both ends of the sword. At first he's persecuting the church that believes in Jesus. And then he ends up being terrifically, horribly persecuted himself. His life is one of persecution. Both ends of the sword. It's amazing. So there he is consenting to the death, the stoning of Stephen. But then he'll spend most of his life being persecuted for the same things Stephen believed. What happened? Why this change? And we hear this story again and again in the New Testament. What happened? And Paul will tell you, I was on my way to Damascus. There's a lot of Jews in Damascus, a lot of Jewish Christians in Damascus. And I'm going there to bring papers against some of those, speaking in the name of Jesus. Throw them in prison. Maybe have them executed. And all of a sudden, a blinding light. And I saw the resurrected Jesus. Didn't know who he was at first. Blinding light. I'm knocked to the ground. And I hear a voice that says, Saul, Saul. Why do you persecute me? Me. Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. I love how he says me there. As Paul's thinking, of course, he's not dealing with Jesus, but people who believe in him. But Jesus says, you're not just persecuting them, they're persecuting me. That's how close the Lord Jesus is to his people. Paul's first lesson there about the closeness of Christ to the church and our being in union with him. So after that, Paul's life is forever changed. And it is one of persecution, but he always goes back to his identity. I persecuted the church of God. 1 Corinthians 15. I am the least of the apostles. 1 Timothy 1, he wrote, I am the chief of sinners. I was a persecutor. Paul realized that even though he was so learned, he was still ignorant. That even though he was so zealous, he was dangerously misguided. Even though he thought he was so pious, he was actually a blasphemer of the truth. He will understand what it means to be a sinner, saved by grace, saved by the love of God, saved by Christ. There's something interesting about Paul's writings that historians believe, whether they're Christian or not. There's a little apologetic nugget here. Defense of the faith, apologetics. Why does everyone know that Paul existed? He wasn't made up. And believe these letters of his. I'll tell you why. Historians, whether they believe or not, they know that there's dirty laundry in these letters. Who would make them up? There's dirty laundry of this guy who is saying, yes, I persecuted the church, as embarrassing as that is, and people will distrust him because of that. And we'll get to other ways that he was challenged, embarrassingly challenged, his authority, and thought less of. And he's fighting for his apostolic authority. There's things in there you wouldn't make up in a smoke-filled room. It's real. It's embarrassing at points. And Paul's giving you his real story as someone who was changed by seeing the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. Let's go to A. Apostle. Did you see how this letter started? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Even something like this could maybe rub you the wrong way. Like, wait, he's declaring that his credentials right away, and Paul, an apostle by the will of God. Let me tell you what apostle means. It's different. Let me compare it to myself. So I'm given titles like pastor and elder. Let's take elder. Read 1 Timothy, read Titus, written by Paul. He'll say where elders come from. Elders, hey Timothy, hey Titus, you need to appoint elders. You need to appoint deacons. Here are their qualifications. Appoint them. Timothy and Titus are doing this. Apostle. It's a little different. Paul will tell you what apostle means in some of his writings. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ? I have not seen the Lord Jesus Christ. But an apostle has seen the resurrected Christ and chosen by him. The word apostle doesn't mean chosen, it means sent. You're chosen and sent to speak in Jesus' name. And Paul will add to it, works of an apostle actually includes miracles. Mighty works. I haven't done that. The apostle, we try to reserve, I know a lot of churches use the word apostles for people living today. We're trying, in our tradition, to reserve the term apostle for the way Paul uses it. First century folks who saw the resurrected Christ, chosen by him and sent. And sent. And they become the foundation of the church. Remember that from a few weeks ago In Ephesians 2:20, the foundation of the church, the apostles and prophets, with Jesus the chief cornerstone. And Paul says right away, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus, sent by him, chosen by him. I saw him resurrected by the will of God. Oh, man. But it's more than that. Did you know this? As soon as he is chosen by God, sees Christ, in Acts 9, we hear more. And these are words that always kind of startle me or shake me a little bit. About Paul's calling, we hear this. This is God talking to this man, Agabus, who's scared of Saul, Paul. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. That sounds all good. Now listen to this. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Do you want to be Paul? That title apostle comes with martyrdom for almost all of them. Maybe not John in exile in Patmos. And it's not just the martyrdom. He must suffer much for my name. Like I suffered, Jesus can say. Apostle. Here's where it gets hard, the suffering. It's not just that he received 39 lashes, 40 minus 1, because 40 would be cruel, they thought. 5 times he was also stoned and left for dead. He was imprisoned. He was hungry. He was shipwrecked. All of those things that he lists. Why does he list these things? Is he bragging? Again, let's get inside Paul's shoes. And you got to read his letters carefully and then immerse yourself in it. Here it is. Especially in Corinth and Galatia. I want to give you now things said against Paul. Are you ready? Here's how it goes. This Paul, he's not the best speaker. I mean, let's face it, we Greeks, we have some awesome speakers. He's not the best. Can we admit that? In fact, I heard that he once gave a sermon that went on and on and on. Someone fell asleep during it, fell out a window and died. And he doesn't take money. And we know that the best speakers, the best rhetoricians are paid. He didn't take our money. What does that say? And you know what? He wasn't one of Jesus' disciples. He's no Peter, James, or John, can we all admit? He's a Johnny come lately. And worse than that, he persecuted the church. He was there when Stephen was stoned and he was clapping. Can we even trust this guy? These are things said about Paul. And just imagine you're Paul. That's a devastating paragraph of things that you know are going to persuade people in the church against Paul. It's going to work. And we see that it worked. Read 2 Corinthians. Read Galatians. The dirty laundry of Paul being challenged. And he says he has a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. We don't know what that is. But he's a man of suffering, and it's not just physical suffering. It's within the church. He's regularly challenged, friendly fire coming his way. And so he gives his resume. By the way, if you ever think, we don't boast, right? Bragging bad. Although I got to admit, the first time I interviewed someone in my tech career, 25 years ago, I'm on the other side of the table. I'm interviewing someone for a job. We might hire them. And I got it all of a sudden, resumes. I was like, tell me what you can do. Yes, you can brag. Yes, you can boast right now. Because we want to pay you to do what you can do. You can tell us your weaknesses too. But this is the time. Tell us your degree, your talents, your experience. It's a time to do it. And Paul does that to the Corinthians, saying, this ain't a game. I was chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not just about me speaking or great rhetoric. Let me tell you, I have been stoned for the Lord. I have received 39 lashes 5 times. I've been in danger on the sea and on land. This is not a game. This is my life. This is my calling. He's not going to give up that name or that title, apostle. It's like, give a different example. I want you to imagine a couple parents and their 13-year-old child says, you know, mom and dad, I didn't vote for you. I don't think you have a right to tell me what to do. I don't think you've told me the right things to do. And I'm just not going to do what you say anymore. I didn't elect you to this position. I do not consent. That's a lot of Calvin and Hobbes strips, by the way. Would you say as a parent, if you're a parent, would you say, all right, good points. I'm giving up my responsibility as parents here. No. And in fact, you'll be in trouble with the law if you do. Instead, you might use that moment to give your resume. Listen, I was there when you came out. When you were born, before you knew who I was diapering you. All right? This is the way God set things up. Who am I to deny it? And it would be an abdication of duty to not care for you now as my child. That's the situation Paul is in. What can I do? I was chosen for this. I'm an apostle sent by the Lord Jesus himself. And it's not a game. It's something I take seriously, and I'll die for it. And I'm here to love you, Corinth. I'm here to love you, Galatia. I'm here to love you, Colossians. All right, number 3. Paul is uncompromising. He will not compromise the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Best example of this is when he had to confront Peter himself. Peter, the head of the 12 disciples. And he had to say, Peter, you're being a hypocrite. Now, this is a horrible moment. You might think, oh, man, if Peter and Paul can't agree, we're done for. What's the message of the church? The church is going to split. But that's not what happened. Let me give you the lowdown. Best I can understand it from Galatians 2 and elsewhere. What happened in this moment? Here's what happened. Great things were happening in Antioch. Antioch. Syrian Antioch. What are those great things? It was the first time we hear of a lot of Gentiles coming to faith. Gentiles. Non-Jews. They're coming to believe in the God of Israel. And in his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, for their forgiveness of sins. This is amazing. Paul goes there to be a part of this. Peter goes there. Paul and Peter in Antioch. This mixed group of Christian believers, Jews, Gentiles, all kinds of different people. It's so exciting. And then some men come from Jerusalem. Church leaders. And they talk to Peter. And they get Peter to do something. Peter, will you stop eating, please, with the Gentile believers? Could you go to a separate table? Could you go to your own kosher table? And he does. And others follow him because he's Peter. Including Barnabas even. And Paul says this is hypocrisy. I think Peter meant well. I don't think Peter was actually committing a heresy. Let me tell you, I think what's happening is this. That those men from Jerusalem are saying, brothers, Peter, Barnabas, Jerusalem is a mess. Lord Jesus was killed there. It's the seat of Roman power. It's the seat of Jewish power. And there's tension all over the place. Stephen was already stoned. People can die. And what they're hearing about us, and the message from Paul and others is that circumcision, forget about it. This is the circumcision party, we're told, coming up from Jerusalem. Or at least Peter feared them. They say, eat kosher and all that. Even though Jesus said all foods are now clean, you don't have to eat kosher. You can eat pork. You can eat shellfish. But for our sake of the peace and purity of Jerusalem, we could be killed. And they're saying that we don't care about the kosher laws or that they were evil. They're saying bad things against us. Peter, could you help us out so people won't be killed down in Jerusalem? Could you pull away during mealtime? We're not saying they're not saved, these Gentile Christians. Of course they are. But could you pull away and then we can send a message back to Jerusalem that of course we respect the kosher laws that have been there for 1500 years. Of course we respect our Jewish tradition of circumcision and all that. Can you take some of the heat off of us in Jerusalem? Can you see how persuasive that might be? And Peter does. And that's where Paul says, no, I see where this is going. Peter, you are saved the same way these Gentile believers are. You're saved by faith in Christ. That means Christ did it all. And you believe in that and you trust in it. They're saved that way. You are. And when you say you can't eat with them, when you take away that table fellowship, because what? Because they're dirty? Because they're... That is going to confuse a lot of people, and that's going to create a two-tiered system where we are more holier than them. Do you see where this is going? This is denying the gospel of justification by faith alone and that Jews and Gentiles are equal in Christ. Paul was right. And you read Peter's letters, he gives respect to Paul. And they're unified in the gospel, but what a painful, tension-filled moment. And Paul, with such strength, doesn't do it behind Peter's back, but to his faith, says, you're compromising the gospel. We can't do this. There's other places that it looks like Paul will compromise. 1 Corinthians 9. He says, I have become all things to all people, to the Jews. I become as a Jew, to a Gentile, become as the Gentile. Because you know what? He can wear different clothes. He could eat different foods. He could accept different traditions, speak different languages. He can adapt when he's talking to different groups of people, and he does. And if that sounds like he's compromising, he's not actually. He says, I'm doing it all for the sake of the gospel. Again, it's the truth of the gospel that demands that it becomes all things to all people. Even where it looks like he's compromising, he's uncompromising for the truth of the gospel and using the flexibility provided in it, the freedom to reach different groups of people. Uncompromising Paul. Finally, L, loving. The great apostle of love. Now, if you go to a wedding, I used to think weddings were boring growing up, but now I love them. If you go to a wedding, if there's anything on love that's said, anything that's read from all the centuries and millennia of history, extolling the virtues of love at a wedding, The most likely thing to be read is the words of Paul on love. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy and boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Every letter that Paul has written that we know of uses the word love. He speaks of love, in fact, at least once, over once a chapter in his writings. He goes back to love. And in fact, he has a word for a special kind of love. It's a standard Greek word. But he uses it with a particular intensity. Unlike any other biblical author, it's him that uses this word that we have translated grace. Charis. If you ever see somebody named charis, it's a wonderful word. In Greek, it's the kind of love, grace, that you don't deserve. Again, there's love that you might feel like you do deserve from your parents, from your spouse. They owe it to you. You might feel that way. This is the love you don't deserve from God because you're just a mere creature. And a sinful one at that. And Paul understood this. The chief of sinners I am, he says. I'm the least of the apostles. I persecuted the church. I was a blasphemer. And I'm still struggling, he'll say. But this kind of love, the love you don't deserve, the forgiveness of God, he calls the grace of God, the apostle of love. In fact, when he gives his resume, his defense, I'm not going to give up being a parent to you. I'm an apostle. This is not a game. And I'm not the best speaker, but it's okay. When he's giving all that about himself in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, he lists all his sufferings, the stoning, the things I mentioned. I love how he ends that paragraph by saying, besides all this, I have the daily concern for all the churches. The love of Paul. That although he moves on from city to city as an evangelist, he has to keep moving, keep going to new places where they haven't heard of Christ. He keeps thinking of everyone. Of the cities he's been to, the churches he's planted, and other folks he's just heard about. The daily concern for all the churches. And he says, who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? His concern, his love for all the churches. The apostle of love. And what did I read in Colossians? Verse 4. Already got to love. He already mentions love. He's so happy that this church at Colossae is loving each other. Reflecting the love of God to them. And by the time we get to chapter 3 later this fall, he will encourage them in love by saying these words. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Put on love. That is Paul, persecuted apostle, with a message of uncompromising love. That's who he is. I hope, as we read his letter to the Colossians this fall, end of this summer and the fall, that some of Paul the human will rub off on us. Not just the teaching. We'll have plenty of time for his theology, for his instructions, for his truth. But I hope some of his person will rub off on us as well.